Well, happy Groundhog Day to all of you. I don't know if you heard the news, but the groundhog did not see its shadow, which means we will have an early spring. This is the most counterintuitive superstition I've ever heard. If there is a shadow, that means that the sun is out, which means that spring will be late. But if there's no shadow, that means the sun's not out, which means that spring will be early. I don't know. This is groundhog weather forecasting. You can't look too deep into it. It's very strange and mysterious how groundhogs foretell the weather. But I don't really want to talk about that Groundhog Day today. I want to talk about this Groundhog Day. The movie Groundhog Day, which if you haven't seen it, Matt, what are you waiting for? You are really depriving yourself of a great joy. It is a movie about a man who is stuck in a perpetual loop. Every day he wakes up, it is the same day. And that day is Groundhog Day, which at the beginning of the movie is one of his least favorite days of the year, if not his least favorite, because he is assigned to go cover the groundhog in Punxsutawney, and he hates it, and he then has to live this hateful day over and over. It's a great movie about spirituality and existentialism, believe it or not. And then it's also a movie about a groundhog who drives a truck. So it has something for everyone. But I know what you're thinking. What does Groundhog Day have to do with the Gospel of Mark? Or to put it another way, what does Groundhog Day have to do with the Gospel of Mark? In other words, the question I'm asking is, what does Groundhog Day have to do? Are you getting where I'm going with this here? Both of them feature the use of repetition. Obviously, Groundhog Day, he relives this day over and over and over again, but each time it's just a little bit different, and it's the differences really that are worth paying attention to. Mark writes this gospel at a time when many people were not literate. They couldn't read the gospel for themselves, so they relied on people to read it aloud for them, and they would listen to it. And so when you are listening to something, as opposed to reading it, it is very hard to go back and have it repeated. They didn't have like a rewind button for the speakers. And so those who were writing it, if there was a point that they really wanted to drive home, they would have to repeat it. And this is what Mark does. There is a number of points that Mark really wants to drive home, and so he repeats them over and over and over again. In fact, the first few chapters of Mark reads like a Groundhog Day, because Jesus goes here, and he casts out demons, and he teaches, and then he leaves. And then he prays, and then he goes here, and he teaches, and he casts out demons, and then he leaves, and then he goes here, and he casts out, and it just happens over and over again. And it actually, all of these stories where Jesus is doing these miracles, they all follow this same kind of pattern. They all have a structure to them. And a theologian, who I'm going to grab the name of here, by the Professor R. Allen Culpepper, he breaks it down like this. He says that the miracle stories, particularly in Mark, can all be broken down into five aspects. The first is a description of a need. They come to Jesus, they say, this person is sick. And then Jesus' words or actions. Then there is the effect of the miracle. What happens after Jesus speaks or touches someone? Then there is a confirmation of the miracle by all of the witnesses. And finally, there is a response in awe or praise. Now, Professor Culpepper outlines this because what he says is, when you look at a miracle story, they all have these aspects. But in every story, one of these aspects, or maybe a couple of them, is highlighted. And so it's good to see which one is expanded a little bit, which one has a little bit more going on with it, because that is the reason that you need to pay attention. Those aspects that you need are that what you need to look at. So we're going to apply that today, looking at this miracle that Jesus has with the mother-in-law in Simon's house. Now, this is a very short miracle. Mark does not spend any time with a lot of flowery language or setting the scene. He's very quick and to the point. They went to this house. This person was sick. Jesus said this, raised her up. Then she'd be in this earth, and then it was done. And everyone was in awe. And that was really how this happens. Jesus hears about Simon's mother-in-law, goes to the house. He picks her up, raises her with his hand. The fever leaves her. That's the effect of the miracle, or the effect of the actions. And there's confirmation by the people around. They see her, and her actions are to serve them. So there are a couple of things, even in this very, very short miracle, even though it's only a couple of verses, there are some interesting little things that we can learn from this. The first is that it says the fever leaves her, right? This is what this does is it ties this miracle into the previous miracles and the subsequent miracles. So when we look at these kinds of stories, what we really have to do, we have to kind of understand the time and the culture that these not only happened in, but also were written about. So in the first century, they did not have the kind of medical knowledge that we have today, right? They didn't have understanding of things like viruses, bacteria, diseases. They just knew that somebody got sick. And so like many things, when they didn't have an understanding, there was an attribution of some kind of divine presence. And so if somebody were to get sick, it could mean one of a few things. It could mean that a God was punishing them, like they had done something wrong, something to anger God or the gods, and so that God was punishing them for their wrongdoing. It could mean that the gods were just random and everything just happened by happenstance. They didn't really have a reason for what they were doing. Or it could be something that was malicious, like an evil. This is where this idea of demons comes from, that this isn't God that is doing this to a person, but rather some kind of evil force that was coming upon the person. And so when it says that the fever left Simon's mother-in-law, it's this idea that this is a foreign thing that doesn't belong in her and has since left. Now, Jesus didn't really believe in the first couple of explanations. Jesus didn't really believe that people were punished for their sin with sicknesses or infirmities or challenges. And there are some other scriptures that you can look at to see that. And there wasn't really this idea either that everything was random. That wasn't part of Jesus' teaching either. But what was part of his teaching was that there were things that were in people that kept them from being whole. And these things were labeled as evil, as demons, as diseases. And so Jesus' message was to make people whole. And through his healing and his teaching, he did just that. And so one of the lessons that is present both in the miracle stories before this, where Jesus is casting out demons with authority, and the ones that happen after this, where all the people are coming, and he tells the demons, you got to be quiet, don't let anybody know who I am. What's prevalent throughout is Jesus is in control. Right? That Jesus is in control. Now, whatever they were to believe about diseases and demons, whatever we believe about diseases and demons, I don't want to get too much in the mire of that, except to say that Jesus was clearly in control and above all of those things. Jesus was clearly in control and above all of the things that keep us from being whole. All of the things that get in the way of us being who God wants us to be. And so Jesus came to rid people from that, and it all went along with his teaching. He never did any healing that was separate from the teaching that he gave. Now, the second aspect of this healing, I think, is interesting in that it says, it's very clear that it says she immediately got up and began to serve all of them, right? Jesus came with all these people to this house, and she began to serve them all. Now, at first glance, you might get a little, you might bristle at this a little bit, like, all right, so everybody comes over, she's got a fever, she's sick in bed, the minute she starts to feel a little better, they put her to work. Let's also remember, this was the Sabbath day. She's working on the Sabbath. Get to work. I got all my friends in here. They need pizza rolls. They need sodas. You got to get in there. Get in the kitchen. Cook some up some things to do. But before we get too far down that line, and I don't think that that is necessarily an unfit criticism. I think that the Bible is full. It comes from a patriarchal society, and it is full of really bad abuses of women, and so I think that we always need to be careful and look very closely at how women are treated in all of these stories. But I also want to highlight a couple of words. Like I said, Mark doesn't use a lot of words, so we don't have a whole lot to go on, so we really have to look closely at the words that Mark does use. And one of the words Mark uses is it says that Jesus raised her up. And the Greek word that it uses for raise is the same word that is used when the witnesses at the tomb are talking about Jesus not being here. He has been raised up. So just as Simon's mother-in-law was raised up, Jesus is also raised up, and it uses that same word. Also, the word that is used when it says that she serves them is the same word that is used as Jesus is preaching about being a servant of all. Now, this is something the disciples don't really get. If you look at Mark 9, I think it's verse 35, there's the disciples they're walking along the road and they're having a conversation, and Jesus asks them, what were you guys talking about? And they go, nothing. We weren't talking about anything. Nothing really. Because, as it says, Jesus knew they were talking about which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom. And he says, if you want to be great, you need to be the least of these. And he was constantly telling them, if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. And in the very next chapter, you think they would get this lesson? No, they don't get this lesson at all. James and John are talking, and they say, Jesus, can you just give us whatever we asked for? And Jesus says, well, what do you ask for? And they said, we would like to be on your right and your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, I imagine, he just shakes his head at them. But he says, you do not have any idea what you're asking. And furthermore, they still were not getting it. That in order to be great in this kingdom, that they must be servants. And so this same idea is what is the word that is used when it says that she begins to serve them. And we don't know for sure, but this could just be a coincidence. It could just be that Mark had a very limited vocabulary. But I like to believe that this was intentional. That this woman was being held up as the first true follower of Jesus. The first person who gets it. Who gets it. Who gets what Jesus is trying to do. That him healing her, that she looks at him and she says, I see what you're doing and I want to do likewise. I see how you are serving all of these people with your healing, with your message, and I want to serve as well. I want to do what I can do. And I think that the reason we don't really hear much from her in the rest of the scripture is because she's already fulfilled. She has everything that she needs. She gets it. We continue with the disciples throughout the scripture because they don't get it. And they need to be told over and over again. But this is the first of many lessons that Mark has for the listener. First of many lessons to teach us that if you want to be great, you need to serve. That Jesus came not to reign, but to serve. And the last thing that I want to bring up in this miracle story is the importance of touch. It's very interesting how often Jesus touches people that he is healing. Right? He has this word of authority. There are times where he heals people, he's not even in the same city as them. And yet, there are so many times that Jesus touches people. It doesn't say that he walked over to her bed and he leaned over and he said, "Hey, wake up!" It says that he took her by the hand and raised her up. And the scripture that comes right after the scripture we read today, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Not by yelling at him, not by throwing water at him, but by touching him, he is healed. As his people were brought to Jesus so that he could touch them and heal them. In so many ways, this idea of touch is held up as important. And I think this is because it points to something greater. It points to this idea that God so loved the world that God sent Jesus to be with us. Mark is clear to show that Jesus touches all these people to emphasize that Jesus was not a spirit that just sort of swept through the land, but was a flesh and blood person, a person that desired to make connection, a person who desired to feel what it felt like to be human, and a God that became human for us so that God could connect with us. And this connection is made ever more present by all of the people that he literally touched. And so what are the lessons that we can take from this scripture today? Well, I think there are three. I think there is the one that Jesus is still greater and has authority over the evil that exists in our world. There is still evil. We might not call them demons, but there is evil of greed and selfishness. There is the evil of bigotry and racism. There is the evil of division. All these evils are not nearly as powerful as the message that Jesus brings. The second lesson is that, like Jesus, we are to serve others. That it is not our place to see how powerful that we can be, how much wealth we can consolidate, but rather how many people we can serve, how much good we can do, whether that's directly by helping someone out or indirectly by trying to break down a system that is corrupt or unjust. All of these ways are to show how love and how servanthood can make great change. And the last is to just remember the power of connection and the power of touch. That it is our job to connect with others. I think this is important on a spiritual level, that we are not to just exist alone. Even as a church, we are not meant to just exist alone, but we are meant to try to expand, to reach out, to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we go. But also on a physical level, it is important that we make connections to people by being with them, by sitting with them when they are sad or sick, by going and visiting them when they are lonely, by offering someone if they would like a hug. Be sure to offer that before you just give it to someone. This is the importance and the healing power of touch is something that has been medically documented with babies and children and even older people all around, how much more effective a treatment might be if there is a sense of touch involved in that treatment as opposed to just a sense of distance. There have been more and more studies around this idea, how important it is that we feel the touch of others. And so I would pose to you to go out and be present with someone. Make a connection, whatever that might look like. Because you might be the only face of Jesus that that person sees that day. You might be the only glimpse of the divine that a person has in their life. So make that connection. And then make it again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. Amen.